So, as people were asking earlier, what are we in? Al, what book are we in? Caden, what book am I in? Genesis 12. Look at him. He knew it the whole time. But we're going to finish up chapter 12 perfectly and get through the first four verses of chapter 13. In our study, we've been going tonight, we're going to see something that each and every one of us have either been tempted or guilty of doing. Can anyone guess what that is?
Lying.
Compromising our faith. Matter of fact, that is the title of this message, A Compromised Faith. And lying is part of compromising our faith, Ethan. You're right in that. But we're going to see today how Abram actually compromised his testimony of belonging to God. Compromise. If I was to ask the high schooler here to please tell me what Webster's dictionary says of the word compromise, he would tell you it has two variables. It can actually have two meanings. The first one is to settle a dispute by mutual concession. That's things like we meet each other halfway, okay? Or find the middle ground, right? Or we come to terms with something. We come to an understanding. Or we split the difference, okay? That's one variable of compromise. The other one is accept standards that are lower than is desirable. When we compromise, we can accept standards that are lower than is desirable. And today we're going to look at the second description of it. How does one, in fact, settle for a lower standard than what God would have for us? And many of us are either we do it daily or we're tempted, at least tempted to do it. And we're going to see just about how in every trial, something for us to remember, almost in every trial that one goes through, there's at least some small temptation to be relieved of it by compromise. Okay? Think about that. How can I get out of this a lot of times? Compromise. It's an easy thing. A temptation is very, it's just there to do something. By way of illustration, when Lynn and I first moved to Los Baños, we couldn't afford to register both of our vehicles. California was dinging me tremendously. My registration was due in California. And because it was 45 days past, they made me pay the entire $385 for the registration for 45 days while it was in there. And in California, they were penalizing us, and the gal knew that we were talking to in DMV. And she says, well, that's easy, so you don't have to pay that. You could register both your cars if you just say that you haven't been driving it. Well, how do you think we got there? We drove the car. I said, I can't do that. I have to. It was our pilot, by the way. And I have to tell the truth. But the lady says, you know, just say you haven't driven it. I'll put that down on here for you. She had it right there. Well, that wasn't the truth. How easy it would have been to follow her request, because, by the way, she's the one that suggested it. It would mean a savings of over $380 for us, money that we didn't have. And the temptation was there, but I knew that God was saying, don't do it. I remember saying something very telling about it to Lynn. I told her that we couldn't do it because we're setting an example. And my fear is that our luck, somebody from this DMV would come to the fellowship. And we planted the church there about 9 months later. And wouldn't you know it, it was about that long later that a gal from DMV came to the fellowship. And as a matter of fact, when she introduced herself to us, she said, I work at the DMV. And I said, you know, an interesting happened to us at DMV. She goes, I know. She knew about it. It was crazy. One never knows how our testimony can be ruined by the simple temptation of compromise. Okay? The temptation to not be truthful is all around us. It's always around us, is it not? Many times my neighbor will say, you know, like when I had the sprinklers, I found out that you have to have a permit to put sprinkler systems in. I'm like, what? Afterwards. Who does that? After we put it in. And I said, I didn't know that. And he said, yeah. Well, when the inspector comes, just tell him it was already there. I'm like, I can't. I put it in. I'm proud of my work. And he said, well, if they ask you, just tell them it was already there. I said, I can't do that. He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't have to worry about it because when I'm dead, Linda has to deal with it. I mean, I don't have to tell anybody anything. But not being truthful, okay? Not being truthful. A store manager heard his clerk tell a customer, no, ma'am, we haven't had any for a while, and it doesn't look as if we'll be getting any soon. Horrified, the manager came running over to the customer and said, of course we'll have it soon. We placed an order last week. And the manager drew the clerk aside. He said, never, he snarled. Never, never, never say we're out of anything. Say we've got it on order and it's coming. Now, what was it that she wanted? Rain, said the clerk. Jen's thinking about it. She wanted rain, and he said, if we have it on order. I thought it was funny. Anyway. For our study, Abram has been doing what God has called him to do, and that is to get to Canaan. And on his way, we pick up on our study tonight in verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. I'm going to talk about that word dwell in just a minute. Now, at first glance, it would seem that there's nothing wrong with Abram's choice. But a closer look, we can see the absence of God in his decision, right? God is nowhere in that. As a matter of fact, he does it because of the famine. He's trying to relieve himself of that. By the way, there's a point here. Trials have a way of tempting us to move in a way that is not from God. Okay, trials have a way of tempting us to move in a way that is not from God. And it's easy to do because of fear. Have you ever had fear that prompted you to fill in the blank, to lie, to deceive, to take something that wasn't yours? What's really unique about this, I said that God was not in it anywhere in his decision. It wasn't too long ago in verses 2 and 3, God made some promises to him, didn't he? He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. So obviously, God is the source of Abram's blessings, is he not? Why would God lead him to a place where he told him to go, and as he's going through there, a famine comes out? Why would Abram think that God is not going to take care of him? How many times have we know that God's word is true, and yet we fall prey to that fear? What if he doesn't, right? What if he's not in this move? What if he's not in this, you know, decision in this vehicle I'm buying? Anybody ever have buyer's remorse when they buy like a big item? I do all the time. If it's over $1,000, I say it takes 3 days. I think that's why they give you 3 days of rescission.
It's over $10, right?
For Ethan, it's over $10. Yeah. But the fear Abram had drives him to Egypt. One last thing before we read that. Matter of fact, our next verse is going to prove that God wasn't in it. Many of your translations might say, Abram went down to Egypt to wait it out. If you have the New Living Translation. If you have the King James, it says he went down Egypt to sojourn there. Okay? That does not mean he's going to live there. It means he's going to hang out for a little while. Sojourn. Or if you have the ESV, Abram went down to stay for a while. It was not going to be a permanent residence, okay? The New King James uses the word dwell. And we know dwell means to live there. He's going to stay there for as long as needed. And his intention was not to live, but possibly to wait out the famine. And this is very important because we're going to see in a bit why. Abram, no doubt, has reverted to his past pagan way of thinking. And as I said earlier, that it was not God, it was not of God, because verse 11 tells us, and it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, so he's on his way there, but when he gets close, He stops and he says to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." How many times have we in our situation thought the worst? What if God, and you fill in the blank? What if he doesn't provide this for me? Now, the question is, if this is truly was of God, then why would he have to lie? Think about that for a moment. But not only that, he brings his wife into the lie and he gets her to lie, okay? He stops before they even get there to hatch the plan, doesn't he? Because he's aware of what these guys possibly could do. And a couple of things to point out here before we move on. Abram says, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of a beautiful countenance." And he says, "Therefore, it will happen." How does he know that? Have you ever thought about that? How does he know what is there?
Rumors.
Could fear be what is motivating his thinking process? I'm not where God wants me to be, but there's a chance that this might happen, right?
He knows how they were.
Okay. He points out the fact that she's a beautiful woman. Now remember, Sarah's 10 years younger than Abram. And he's how old at this time? 75. Okay. So she's 65. And some ask, how could this be? How could she be 65 and all of these Egyptian men, these guys that they're going to come across, whoever it might be, would be found beautiful? I'm going to share more about that in a little bit. But he also said, "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." See, Abram is supposing something that has not even happened yet. And he's supposing it as truth. He's thinking this is the truth. How would he know that? There are some writings, Ethan touched on it a little bit, I think either you or Linda touched on it a little bit earlier, that there are some writings that they say the Egyptians were very ruthless people and they would steal other people's wives for their own. When they came in, they would do that. It was probably a common thing that happened then. But it is possible that he tells Sarai this to instill fear in her to assist him in carrying out his plan. Okay, think about that. This is what's going to happen. He tells her in verse 13, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, in fact, this is partially true because remember the whole debacle we studied back in the previous chapter about who Sarai is. She literally is half-sister, and we'll see that in a little bit. I'm going to clarify that in a little bit. But what he's doing is attempting to avoid anything happening to him by getting Sarah to lie along with him. And again, his faith has faltered because God is not in it. Anytime, think about this, anytime, and I usually use this term, in your knower, what's your knower? Right here. There's something, and you just don't do it. Don't do it. For me, it's like, don't do it. Danger, like that goofy, oh, I hated Lost in Space with Dr. Smith. I couldn't stand that guy. But when the robot's going, danger, danger. When you get that right here, that is the Holy Spirit telling you, don't do it. Have you ever, and I'll use myself as the example, have you ever been caught in something and you're trying your darndest not to lie? And the first thing you're thinking of, I can't tell the truth. And immediately, it's going off right here. You get a sick feeling in your stomach, you know. And then you say it, and then it gets even worse. That's conviction, okay? But he's attempting to avoid anything happening to him by getting Sarah to lie. And as I said earlier, the problem was there's no indication that Abram sought the Lord's guidance in this situation. It never seemed to occur to him that God was sovereign over the famine and that he needed to seek his direction. Is God loving? Yes. He cares for us. The word says that he takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the little birds. And Jesus said, how much more would your heavenly Father, is he concerned for you, like he takes care of these birds? And another illustration, Lynn and I have shared this before, that we were poor, but she comes home from Walmart one day and she has this big bag of birdseed. I'm like, what did you buy that for? Well, we had $5 extra, and I wanted to give it to the birds out in the back. And the birds come in the backyard, and we had a backyard that the fence was, the back door was probably twice the distance from here to the window. So it wasn't very far to the fence. And I said, who cares about those birds? We could have got a sandwich with that. And then as I sat down, I watched the birds. They all came by. And that verse I was reminded of. And then God spoke to my heart and says, how do you think I take care of them? Through you and through everybody else. And I take care of them. And if they're that important to me, how much more important are you? And I'm like, what an idiot I am. Lenny, get two bags next time. No, I didn't say that. It didn't seem to occur to him that he needed to seek God's direction. Now, before he was building altars to the Lord, if you remember that, but now he's scheming about how to protect himself. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. Look at me at verse 14. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Earlier I said, how do some feel that Sarah at 65 was this attractive? See, they want to know what her beauty secrets were. In the book of Esther, it talks about how when a woman is coming into the harem, so to speak, and before she gets married, she spends 6 months in oils and in creams and everything. And then the other 6 months, they spend preparing her with the clothing and everything that she's going to have. So she's very beautiful when it comes time for the wedding. Sarah, obviously, was 65 at the time. But if you think about the patriarchs of those days, Abraham lived to be 175. And Sarah lived to be 127. Think about that just for a second, side note. She's 10 years younger than him. He dies at 75. She dies at 27. So he was a widow, wasn't he? I mean, for many years. But this would probably make her about middle age, the equivalent for us of her being in her 30s while she's in Egypt, okay? Many commentators have ridiculed Abraham for asking his wife to lie about their relationship by saying that she was his sister. And as I said earlier, she was indeed his half-sister. He'll go on later and talk to, he'll share something in there to another king who says that she is not the daughter of my father, but the daughter of my mother. Okay? So don't let that fool you right now. But his deceptive plan, see, here's the problem. It isn't just the lie that he was intent on doing, but it was the deception. He was trying to deceive people as well. When we as God's people try to deceive others, it can mar our walk. It can mar our testimony with them. But his deceptive plan probably wasn't purely selfish and solely trying to save himself, saying that he was a brother, allowed him to negotiate whoever tries to marry her. Okay, that's what he was doing. He's thinking further advanced now, because as I said earlier, it takes a year to prepare someone for marriage. And you see, without the father there, the oldest brother can be the one that negotiates for the dowry, okay? Or yeah, exactly, the dowry. Earlier we read what he got for that, right? Camels, sheep, donkeys, on and on and on. Got a bunch of other stuff too. But keep in mind this negotiation process. It would have been given to Abraham at the time, and probably it was his plan for escape. Any regular Egyptian could negotiate with Abraham. And if you look up, where is it? Verse 14. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman. Okay. Pharaoh's not even in the picture yet, right? However, Abraham never considered Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't need to negotiate since he was king. He was also considered divine to the people. He didn't think in his plan, what if Pharaoh takes her, right? And it was disastrous for both Abraham and Sarah. Okay. Why? It also endangered the seed that would be a blessing to all nations that we saw in verse 3. Abraham did, however, become very rich. Pharaoh gave him great wealth. And it's important for us to see, why did the princes not take Sarai for themselves? If I would have been the prince, and if she was like they say she is, like my wife, I would have took her and say, she's mine. Forget Pharaoh. So why did the princes not take Sarai? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 15 says, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her. Does anybody have any other words to that? Anyone? In your Bible?
What verse?
15. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her, praised her. Okay, you got that word? Good. To Pharaoh. The Hebrew word for commended or praised is the word halal. Okay, it speaks of praises to God. It's the first time it's used in Genesis right now. It is believed that Sarah had a countenance about her that exuded that she belonged to God. Even though the Pharaoh was pagan, he knew that there was a God. Okay.
What did it mean again?
It means halal. It speaks of praises to God. Okay. It's kind of like the modern day vernacular, dude, she is the bomb. She is probably a
fire.
Godly woman.
Fire.
Yeah. She's what?
She's fire.
She's fire. Okay. Except for that would be like.
Cadence. That's cadence.
That would be like Proverbs 7. So anyway, read Proverbs 7. You know what I'm talking about. So praises to God. And I said, even though Pharaoh was a pagan, he knew that there was a God. Okay. And by the way, Abram's plan would also falter. He did not intend that the Pharaoh would be the one, as I said earlier, to receive Sarah. He could have, in fact, negotiated with him, but Pharaoh wasn't going to have that. Why would he? He wouldn't have to do it because he's important. As I said earlier, during the time of the preparation, the woman would stay in the home. So that's his plan. Tell them you're my sister, and if they receive you, you get to come back home with me. And we'll wait this out until the drought or the famine is over, okay? It's probable that Abram was banking on that and trying to wait it out. But I want us to think about that for a moment. She's taken from him. Anytime that we try to make provisions for ourselves, they can result in disaster. If God has a plan for you and you think your plan is better and you enact your plan, you must suffer the consequences of your plan. Okay? God did not do it, but he allowed it, didn't he? He allowed Pharaoh to take Sarah. How many of you know that it's in those times that we cry out stupid things? When we do something dumb, we say, God, why did you do this? Or God, why did you allow this? You're like, if I was God, I would audibly speak to you and say, you did it. Okay? You did it. But like Abram, he's attempting to bring us. Why does God allow that in our life? He's attempting to bring us to a stronger faith in his promises. It is times like this that we learn valuable lessons of faith. It's how our faith grows. You ever heard that adage that everybody wants the degree, but nobody's willing to put in the work? to go to college, right? Can I have my degree? Yeah, you got to put in the work. Can't you just give it to me? It's like heaven. Everybody wants to go, but nobody's willing to do what it takes to get there. What does it take? Total surrender of my life to Jesus. Okay? But I went to church. I gave. I was almost a good student.
Almost.
You didn't do what God required. And now, Abram is at home wondering about Sarai and what he had done. She's in the king's palace. I can tell you what I would be thinking. Oh, all sorts of bad things. What are they doing with her? Oh my gosh, what have I done? But she actually went along with it because of him. And he had to think that. He had to know she's there because of me. She did what I asked her to do. I was deceiving them and she went along with the lie. But how many of you know that even in our faithlessness that God is still faithful? Yeah. When we do those dumb things, he's still there. He's faithful to get us through them, not out of them. He won't get you out of your problems. He'll get you through the problem. Because through the problem is where our faith is built up. Now Sarai is in Pharaoh's harem, awaiting the marriage. And there's no record of him violating her. But God moves in and he makes a provision for her safety, even when he didn't have to. Look at verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, if you think about it, God has not even been mentioned in this event until verse 17. Okay? Abram was allowed to fail and to flounder until his situation was seemingly hopeless. If you've been in a time, if you look back now in your last trial, it seemed like you were there by yourself. It seemed like, I'm never going to be able to get out of this. It seemed hopeless. And we're not told that he cried out to God for help. That doesn't tell us that. But you and I can always be tempted to do things our way when we need to remember those words, but the Lord. Look at that again. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh. He's not thought of, he's not mentioned, he's not anything. But the Lord plagues Pharaoh. See, God in his agape love will never turn away from us just because we make stupid moves without him. And I know that to be true for a fact. I've done a lot of dumb things in my days, both in and outside the Lord. And he's always been faithful to love me. He's never not. You know what? That's what we're called to do with one another. We're going to do dumb things. And we're going to do dumb things in front of each other. But we need to be loving. We need to show grace. We need to show mercy. We don't add to it. We don't excuse it. If somebody is being untruthful in something, you know, one of the easiest things for people to do is when you're confronted with a sin, one of the easiest things that Christians do is they leave and they go to another church where nobody knows them. I can bounce around. That's the problem with having the different denominations that we have. Somebody can go and hide from that. And they never are able to get pinpointed before the Lord. That's why sometimes I believe in church membership. Because you're able to go and work with the person. Doesn't mean you're to lord over them. But you can say, hey, I noticed that, you know, you kind of, something's going on here. Do you want to talk about it? No. Well, you want me to pray for you? No. That's the first clue that they're not with the Lord, okay? Well, I'm going to pray for you anyway. Notice that it says why God did it. Does anybody see it? Why did God bring those plagues?
Because of Sarai.
Because of Sarai. God swoops in. He sees his man that's going to bring about the seed of the Messiah. He sees him goofing up. And he comes in and he rescues the wife. I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope in my mess ups. I messed up. But God. But the Lord. Without warning, God intervenes in the life of Abram. Pharaoh and his household are struck by some kind of a plague. Now, we're not really told what the plague was, as we were in Exodus, right? the 10 plagues. But some commentators say its symptoms may have been such that suggest it was the nature of offense was sexually related. Okay. Obviously, we're not given those details here, but the plague, or of how, because of its meaning that's discerned, they were particularly wanted to do something. But God comes to the rescue of Sarah. Even though she as well, think about this, she is culpable of this scheme as well. She went along with it. She could have said, dude, where's your faith? Right? She could have said, hey, didn't God say, like my wife says, she's quick to remind me of the things I tell her that God says. Well, didn't you say God said? I'm like, oh man, why did you say that? Yes. Ladies, anytime you're asked to do something that is not of God, don't do it. And men, anytime you are asked to turn aside from something that you know is from God, don't turn aside from it. Do it. Be obedient to what he has told us to do. But why is it all of this important for us to see? Well, one particular reason is we can blow our witness for God with unbelievers when we get caught up in the scheming and lying. We blow our witness. I can't tell you many times I tell you that I'm trying to build that relationship with Fred, and he keeps on to, hey, just say this. Just tell him that. I'm like, that all sounds good, but I can't. Ah, and you know what? It's always met with, no one's going to know. And the moment it comes out, I'm like, oh, yes, they will. Oh, yes, they will know it. Okay? Verse 18, what happens? And Pharaoh called Abram and he said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. Now, that sounds real calm, but I'm sure that's not the way Pharaoh addressed it, right? But there's something very shameful that happens here that Abram will never forget. I shared recently about an incident of me lying to my son and my daughter-in-law, and you'll never forget that. You never forget the result of what happened. And truly, they can forgive me, but they won't forget it either, okay? It's a mar. It's a scar. But what happens is Abram was confronted by Pharaoh, and he's roundly rebuked. He's harshly rebuked, as a matter of fact. And Abram had no excuse or no explanation. He just sat there and he listened. And so, as far as we're told, he didn't utter a word in his defense. And no doubt this was the wise thing to do in light of Abram's offense. Pharaoh was not one to be challenged or angered unnecessarily, and the irony of the situation is obvious. He's a pagan correcting a prophet. Okay? Matter of fact, since this is a Bible study, turn to chapter 20 of Genesis. Chapter 20. This is pretty crazy. When you talk about how much God deals with his people,
Pagan correcting a prophet. That was Pharaoh to Abram.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay.
He's telling him, what have you done to me?
That's what I was going to say. It's going to say, oh yeah. Gosh, it's a non-believer telling you that you did wrong.
Yeah.
That's not a good thing.
No,
I'm going to let Jennifer read chapter 20 and give me to verse 1. Let's see. To verse 7.
Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the, how do you say that? Negev, okay. And lived between Kadesh and Shur.
Mm-hmm.
And he sojourned in Gerar. Come on. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Again?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my Lord.
He doesn't learn once. It takes multiple times.
And Abimelech.
Abimelech,
king of Ur, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. Sorry. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. That now, then, return to the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.
Wow. Amazing.
So he does it again.
He does it again. Now, we're going to look at this fine man of God and say, have you ever done that? Guilty. It doesn't matter what it is. Phone rings. You're there. You're sitting there. Tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. I don't want to talk to him. Tell him I'm not here. Let me show you how quick that lands. This is like a test from the Lord because it happened right before the Bible study, the text that I got in there. Why was I taken off Facebook? I had all kinds of thoughts. You know, I'm cleaning the house. Everything other than I don't want you on my post. That's what it's going to have to be. But right there, Satan is right there. Just tell him all the things that don't sound mean. But I can sit there and say, Lord, I got to tell him the truth. But number one, because you don't respond. If you're my friend, at least put a like. If I put something, put a like. I know somebody's there.
Now and then.
Now and then. I don't expect 45 things all the time. But it's like, but if I don't hear from somebody for a year, I clean house. You're done. I don't need it. And if I know for a fact that you're creeping, I cut the creeps. I don't want anybody creeping about. They don't need to know what I do. Am I doing anything that's not of God? No. But I'm not going to give them things to use either. So anyway, that's how fast that was. But how sad in this situation. Abram, he couldn't speak. And this, no doubt, hindered any testimony to his faith in the living God who had called him. What's he going to tell Pharaoh? You know, time out. Let me tell you the truth. Pharaoh's not going to have it. He's like, get out of here. And he tells him, get out of here. Go. And by the way, if, it's like I talked about the DMV thing, we have to remember that Christians' conduct does greatly affect his or her credibility. Our conduct does that. I was thinking about having dinner last night, Mike was sharing about one of the workers. And I won't say what it is, but he says, I haven't drank in a while. And no sooner after he's done with that statement, I got so drunk 2 days ago. You're like, which one was it? See, his credibility is shot. And we talked about that last night as well. A quote that I was going to use in here, but there's one person that says someone lied to them and they said, you lying is not the hardest thing for me. Yes, you lied and it hurts, but I forgive you. The hardest thing is I can no longer believe you. That's what really hurts. See, that's why in relationships, when you lie to one another, they're always going to wonder, well, which one is the truth? You weren't truthful here. We always have to remember that our conduct greatly affects our credibility. And by the way, if that happens, if you slip up, if you blow it, and somebody confronts you with it, don't make excuses. Just confess it. Pharaoh lays into Abram, and then he tells us, verse 20, or I should say, he lays in there, and it tells us. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his family and all that he had. Abram got to keep all of the spoils that he got, okay? But Pharaoh sends him away. And couldn't you just hear him? Go. Get out of here. Go somewhere else where you're supposed to be. but get out of here.
There was some passion behind
that. Exactly.
The Pharaoh of yes.
Think about God's words to him when he wanted him to leave.
Get out.
Get out. He told him, get out in chapter 11. Get out from your family and from the land where you are. Get out. Get out of Colorado. Chapter 13, verse 1, and then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He got to keep all of the stuff that was given to him, but I want to make special note that it was not God who gave it to him. Okay? Some would say, well, but you know, God allowed him to go through that and with the famine, and that's how God blessed him. No, God does not take riches from someone and bless someone else against his word. He doesn't do that. And if you carefully notice, Abram actually retraces his steps backwards until he gets to the place where he built an altar. By way of application, when we find ourselves in the ruins and despair because of disobedience, we need to go back to the place of God. Okay? We messed up. You don't keep running away. Don't make excuses for your mess up. Go back to him and repent of it. And I want to point out something very important in case you were wondering. Serious Bible students would pick up on this. There have been times in the Bible when God would send his people to Egypt for safety. How do I know that? We see that in Genesis 46:3. Ethan has it.
46:3. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there.
Amen. And also Matthew 2:13-15. Jesus speaking.
Matthew, what again?
2:13-15.
Well, that's Malachi. Oops.
Matthew what?
2:13-15. Right.
Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night, and departed for Egypt.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Jesus. One more. And there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son.
There you have it. There are times when God will send us into that place. But when we go ourselves, we go without his provisions. Okay? What is our lesson in this? God's aim in testings and trials is to grow us. He'll grow us through them. And we're warned not to scheme our way through them like Abram did. You will not grow in your faith unless you go through that trial. That's why God allows those things in our lives. Now, sometimes he knows what we have need of. He knows the course that we're on, and he could very easily stop us, but he lets us continue. Why? Because he wants to teach us something about our faith or lack of it, okay? And we're warned to avoid the temptation of compromising our faith by telling partial truths. By the way, a partial truth is still a whole lie, okay? Just so you know that. A manager was asked by his laziest employee for a recommendation for another job. The manager thought hard all night for something that would be honest without hurting the young man's chances. He finally wrote, "You will be lucky if you can get him to work for you."
That's like a two-face yes. compliment.
Yes.
Backhanded. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we have a great lesson here today.
Have two meanings.
Basically. Yes. Yes. Yeah, exactly. A great lesson here today in how we are to represent the sovereign God who provides for his people. Trust in his promises to provide for us in any situation. Trust in him. Don't fret. Don't worry. If you start to worry, that means you don't have the faith. How do I know that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, will allow us to go through the trials to build our faith in the Father. When Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat, because they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee, they get in the boat, Jesus goes down, and in Matthew 8, it tells us that he goes down and he takes a nap. Before he tells them, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, okay? Well, the storm comes, you know the story. Storm comes, winds blow, and it's going crazy, and they're freaking out. They just run around screaming like a bunch of banshees, and one of them actually goes down into the galley, and he tells Jesus, "What are you doing? Can't you see what's going on?" Jesus gets up, and he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He tells him, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8:26. Fear can impede growth in your faith. If you have more fear than you have faith, you will never get through the trial. What happens and how we get through it. And I was looking about this as I was researching this and writing this. And I was looking back at some of the major trials in my life. They are what brought me to where I am today. It wasn't the school of ministry. It was those trials that were so, some of them I actually thought were going to kill me. I'm going to die. There's no way I can live through this. But Lord, I'm trusting you. What did he cause me to do? I just gave up. And that's what he wanted me to do. I was always thinking of a way to scheme and to be able to get out of things rather than saying, I'm going through this, whether it kills me. And if it does, I'm going to be in heaven. It don't really matter because I don't want to be here no more. So, like Abraham, fear can produce a lack of faith. Trials help grow them. So don't be fearful of the trial. But I will say this, don't purposely go and put yourself in a trial, okay? They will come, trust me. Why? Because our aim is heaven and we got to get there. And that's how we don't get there by going to church, folks. We don't get there by giving money. We get there by surrendering our lives to Jesus. What part of our lives? All of it. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Abram, Lord, that he is just like us, Lord. He's a knucklehead.